Philippians chapter 8. First Corinthians chapter 8. We'll read the whole of this chapter together. Our text is taken from the first three verses, 1 through 3. Reading together then from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? For when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Amen. As far we read in God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is always so much more to be growing in our Christian life, isn't there? Always so much more that we have to know. We've already covered in this letter to the Corinthians so much that Paul has already addressed, so many different practical matters of the Christian faith. And in fact, it's not just been Paul's letter to the Corinthians, is it? It's God's letter to us. God has already instructed us so much practically in the Christian life. But no sooner has Paul finished dealing with marriage relationships and all the related issues, he takes up the very next thing that God would have us to learn and to know. There's no time, as it were, to stop and think, I've got it all now. I've arrived. That's fantastic. No. It moves on. There is more, and there is more, and there always will be more for us to learn and know. What do we get to? This matter concerns the eating of foods offered to idols, and also our care and our tenderness toward our brother or sister in this matter. But the raising of this particular issue, the issue of eating of foods offered to idols, means that Paul must first bring a foundational truth to the Corinthian Christians. And that is, in fact, what's found in our text in verses 1 through 3. You notice he kind of almost begins twice here. So in verse 1 he says, now as touching things offered unto idols, and then he says a little bit, and then in verse 4 he then says, as concerning therefore the things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. In other words, what he's saying is, now, this is the issue I'm taking up, and then he says something in 1 through 3, and then he says, now let's really consider it. So what he's done is he said, I need to first of all deal with one particular truth that I need to lay upon your hearts first before we come more practically and in depth to the particular issue. And it's to, therefore, that truth that we turn today to consider in our text. The main idea contained in these verses 1 through 3 is that knowledge in and of itself can be used for good and it can be used for evil. Just because we have great knowledge does not make us good. It doesn't make us holy, it doesn't make us righteous, and it doesn't even make us useful. I'll say that again. Great knowledge, to have a huge amount of knowledge, does not make us good, does not make us holy, does not make us righteous, and doesn't even make us useful. Do you know, later on in this letter, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, he says, "Though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge," there it is, "and I have not love," what does he say? "I am nothing." I am nothing. Doesn't matter if I have understand all mysteries and have all knowledge. Don't have love, I'm nothing. In fact, that's what Paul is bringing together in our text, isn't he? He's bringing together the understanding about knowledge, understanding about love. And he tells us that knowledge puffs up, whereas love edifies. So we take up our text under that theme. Knowledge puffs up, love edifies. We'll consider that under three headings. First of all, our natural tendency. Secondly, the calling to love. And thirdly, be known of God. So let's consider this rather striking statement. Knowledge puffs up, love edifies. Paul says in verse 1, "Now concerning things offered to idols." We're starting to become hopefully a little familiar with that expression, "now concerning." Paul is about to take up another issue. Notice that this "now concerning," that's the same words, by the way, it says in our King James "now as touching," but it's the same words that we've seen previously, "now as concerning." And remember, back at the beginning of chapter 7, verse 1, he had spoken about things that they had written to him about, and he's now taking up the various things that they had written to him about. And it appears that once again, he is taking up a statement that they had made in the things that they have written to him about. So they've written to him about the foods offered to idols. And it seems that in that letter, that the commentators tend to be agreed that the statement, "we all have knowledge," is something that Paul has taken up out of their letter. So when they wrote to Paul and said, "we all have knowledge about these matters," they're kind of saying to Paul, "we've all come to a very good understanding concerning these matters, and therefore we know that we've got this right. Now, Paul, you confirm we've got this right, and this is what we're doing," and so on. Are we like this? Do you know, one of the things that we so infrequently do is actually to stop and think about our own thinking. We simply just run along and we don't stop to think, hold on, what is the way that I'm thinking about this? What is my attitude here? And therefore, what's coming forth out of my mouth in terms of what I'm saying and what I'm expressing on the basis of the way that I am thinking? If we did this more often, if we carefully examined in the light of the scriptures what we're thinking and why we're thinking it, and therefore what we are saying, it might actually shock us about how worldly we are in our understanding and therefore in the way we speak. Or perhaps how actually anti-Christian we are in the way we're thinking and the way we're speaking. Or how proud and arrogant we are in what we have been speaking because of what's going on in our heart. Or perhaps how hurtful and offensive our thoughts and words are. We ought to think about what we are thinking and what we are saying. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's taking up out of the letter this phrase, and he's saying, do you know what's going on here? By the Holy Spirit, Paul sees that there is a problem here, a significant problem here. And this matter needs to be brought home to the hearts and minds of the Corinthian Christians, but it needs to be brought home to you and me too. We need to stop and think about this and what is our natural tendency. Every one of us has knowledge and understanding. All right, we're not bits of rock or something like that. That's, you know, we're void of any kind of a brain in us. We're not. God has created us to be thinking creatures. We all have knowledge and understanding. As soon as we are born into this world, God has caused us to be little sponges, as it were, soaking up all sorts of knowledge and understanding, doing it right from the earliest of ages. So we have so many facts and so many things that we understand that are in our heart and our mind. Many of these things are true. Many. But we must also acknowledge how often we're brought face to face with the fact that what we thought was true is not. And that we have whole, not only just simply individual facts, but whole ways of thinking that are built upon various wrong understandings, and it's all wrong because of the way in which we have taken in various things and understood various things. That actually is true. It's a truth, it's a fact, far more often than we would like to admit. We kind of tend to think, what I understand and what I know, I've got pretty well right. Yeah, there might be a few things on the fringes, but generally speaking, then why is there so much disagreement between people and so forth? How can everybody be sitting there saying, well, I've got it pretty well right? We have a very good ability, being who we are, to hear and to see wrongly. We're not like a sort of a video camera down the back that does absolutely record exactly what happened and exactly the words that are spoken. That's not what happens in us. We hear and we see wrong, and we don't remember things properly as we ought to do. Not only that, but we misunderstand what is right in front of us. We misunderstand what is being taught to us. We are exceedingly gullible to being deceived. Adam and Eve were deceived in the garden, and they were perfect. What about us? And fraud and lies are rife in our world. Now you put all that together, yet we tend to say that we have the knowledge. There's a real problem, isn't there? We do have knowledge. We do have facts. We do have truth that has come to us. And God be thanked, He has most miraculously and most wonderfully given to His people spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge. As the elect of God, though we deserve for God to have cast us off, yet He's been merciful to us. And He's given us His grace. And that grace is the most powerful and wondrous thing. That grace has entered into us. The work of the Holy Spirit has come into hearts and minds that lie dead and dark in sin and has woken us up and made us alive spiritually. So now we can actually discern spiritual things. Now we can actually know the Word of God, and we can take it up and understand it because the Spirit enlightens our hearts and minds in wonderful and real truth. And we know that there is a God, and through the lens of Scripture and by the enlightening power of the Spirit, we may see our God, even demonstrated in the world around about us in His works. That spiritual knowledge is a most wondrous thing. But even here we must also acknowledge, how many times have you or I, how many times have we erred with regards to spiritual things? How many times do we think, oh, I understand what this passage means, and we didn't? How many times do we think, oh, I've got the theology right here, and then you learn a bit more and you think, oh, no, that's not right at all. I didn't understand right. It's not correct. But to God's honour and to His glory, we acknowledge this. He has given unto us sufficient truth by His Spirit, through His Word, by the power of His grace, that we have been rescued and we have been given a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we lay hold upon Christ. Wonder of wonders. We have that truth. He is truth, and He has sent His truth to give us light and life. But there's also something else that we need to know. We not only have knowledge, very imperfectly, but we also have pride. We have pride. A towering selfishness and pride. What does this selfishness, what does this pride tend to do, which is part of every one of our hearts? We think we know. We think we know. We really know something. You see, that is what verse 2 says. Paul says there, if any man think he knows anything. Or in other words, we believe that in this particular thing, I know it. I've got it right. I've understood it. I've understood it perfectly. I've got it together. And the reason why I disagree with others is because they're all wrong. They haven't got it together. They don't understand. They don't understand what I understand. Because of what I've been through, because of my education, because of whatever else, but I know. My pride and my selfishness says I have got special knowledge and ability. It can be because of my educational training, my experience. It can be some area of theology. It can be some area of practical Christian living. I know how to live the Christian life in this way, and the way I live it is the right way, and everybody else hasn't got it right. What happens when I begin to think like this? If this is what I know, I become puffed up. Puffed up. That's verse 1, isn't it? Knowledge. This kind of knowledge, it puffs up. What does the word puffed up mean? It means literally that. The word has the idea of swelling. Okay, the idea of lots of hot air being blown into something. It's a bit like having a lot of little balloons and you sort of grab one of them and you pick it up and you blow a pile of hot air into it and it puffs up and gets only bigger than all the other balloons. Knowledge puffs up. What are we puffed up with? Anything of substance? Hot air? Emptiness? When something becomes puffed up, what's it actually doing compared to the other things that are around it? It's getting taller than the others, becoming bigger than the others, isn't it? This is what happens when I start to think that I know. I then become elevated above others. I'm bigger than others. I'm better than others. I start to, in fact, think less of others. They're beneath me. They're below me. They really need to come up to my standard. They need to get educated. They need to have my knowledge imparted to them, and I'm going to give it to them. They cannot teach me because I already know. And not only does this tend to puff up and make us bigger and more important than other people and unteachable and so forth, but actually separates us from others. You see, I'm not like all the other little balloons now. I'm bigger and better. And I'm separated. I'm set apart. I'm really different to all these other people. And what that tends to be is that I then tend to, you know, move away from them in heart and mind, if not physically. They're somewhat of a nuisance and I have to tolerate them and so forth. This is the kind of attitude that starts to develop. They're somewhat of a nuisance and they can't help me because I'm bigger and better. Brethren, you will find this. You will find it. If you care to look for it, it exists certainly out in the world out there. You will find people that elevate themselves, lift themselves up, they're puffed up, they're bigger and better, they're unteachable. You will find it in the church. You will find it in the visible church. You'll find it sometimes with individuals or with families that take them off by themselves and say, we've got it all together and here we are off by ourselves and we really can't join with other people because, you know, nobody else has got it together like we have. Their own rules, own ideas, their own wonderful knowledge. What does Paul say? Paul says, if any man thinks that he knows anything, what's the Holy Spirit's diagnosis? He knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Is Paul saying it's not possible to know anything about anything? You might as well give up and sort of say, well, you know, you can't know anything. You don't know nothing. No, of course not. He is referring to the person like you and me that start to think that we really do know comprehensively, completely, and have a perfect knowledge about any particular thing. That person, says Paul, that person knows nothing as he ought to know it. He knows nothing as he ought to know it. Why? Because in order for us to know anything, we need to hold that knowledge knowing who we are. That I am a finite, frail and failing sinner. That's who I am as I hold this knowledge, whatever it may be. And I constantly need to grow in knowledge and to be taught. And if I hold that which I hold to with that attitude of heart and mind, then I will know as I ought to know. I know that knowledge as I ought to know it. I hold this wonderful truth, but I'm a frail and finite and failing sinner who needs to grow so much more in knowledge, and I have a need of grace and God's forgiveness every day. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. As soon as we start to get any form of pride, selfishness, haughtiness, thinking that we really know and looking down on others, what will we be doing? We will be hurting and harming the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, how do I say that? It's the opposite of edifying. That's why Paul puts these two things together. He says knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. And that word edify, we'll look at that a little bit more a bit later on in the sermon, but that the idea of to edify means to build up. So what Paul is saying is, love builds up. This kind of knowledge destroys, rips down, tears apart. Each man, you see, ends up doing what is right in his own eyes because I have the knowledge. Is this just the Corinthians? Is this just something that was kind of unique in this particular congregation at that particular time? No, brethren, it's not. And let me tell you, it's you and it's me. It's not just some people out there, you know, away from our congregation, or it's not just other people in our own congregation. This is us. It's me and you. Let me tell you that even as a pastor, I've observed this very thing going on in our own congregation. It's here, right here amongst us. It's in my heart. It's us. Let's not push it out there and think about other people and what they do.
let's look at our own hearts. Let's look at what is there. People being puffed up in the pride of thinking they know, and then have a haughty looking down upon others. Sometimes that can be outside the congregation, and we can start as an EPC, or we're the EPC. Or sometimes it can just be within the congregation, and we can be looking at each other and say, oh, look, you know, so much better than other people, and what do they live the Christian life like for in that way? Don't they know? Don't they understand this truth? Knowledge puffs up. And following on from that, what will result from that is a separating, a pulling apart. Do your own thing. Be by yourself, as individuals or as families or whatever. Because you want to follow my particular knowledge. But all the time, damaging and harming ourselves and others. Let's wake up to our natural tendency. Paul sets it before us here. What's our calling instead? Our calling is to love. The calling is to love. Paul points out the opposite of what it is to be puffed up with pride in our imagination of having great knowledge that we know, and the opposite of it is to love. What love is this? Well, this is the agape love that we've looked at before. This is the true covenantal love that is from God, and it's only possible by the grace of God. This is the love that does not seek its own. This is the love that is not lifted up in pride, but rather it seeks to do nothing but good towards another in thought and word and deed. This is the love that delights in another, that esteems and honors another, that knows just how valuable other people are. It seeks to humbly submit to another. Ephesians 5:24. To submit to others. To understand from others. To seek to learn from others, especially those of the body of Christ. This love will always seek the closest fellowship and communion of other believers. It will never remove itself from others, but seek to live the whole covenant life with and for others, particularly in the body of Christ where God has placed us. Now we ought to understand very clearly here, Paul is not setting up, as it were, two things over against one another. He's not saying you can have knowledge or you can have love. In other words, if you have lots of knowledge, then you're going to be bereft of love. Or you need to be really loving, in which case you're going to be ignorant and you won't know anything. No, that's not the case at all, is it? Now what we've been told here is that first and foremost, we are to have love. And the first and foremost love that we are to have is to love God. That is the primary relationship. That is what we need to have first and foremost. And as we love God, we will love His truth. We will love Him for who He is and all that He is. And we will love His truth that He has revealed to us. We will love wisdom and understanding, that wisdom and understanding that begins with the fear and the reverence of God and is growing every day on the basis of the truth of God's Word. But what does the truth of God's Word teach me? That I will love. That I will love. It's a word which tells me that I am a finite, flawed, and fallen creature. And I desperately need teaching and grace every day. And I will love that. I will love the truth of Christ that tells me that. That word that tells me I'm part of the body of Christ. And I have need of every single other member of the body of Christ. And I am missing something if I am not receiving from them that which I need from them. Love edifies. Love edifies. Love builds up.
As I love God and His truth, I will be built up in humility. It will build me up in humility, in wonder and awe about what God has done for me. I will stand humbled by the fact that I deserve nothing and yet I have received everything in Christ. It will build me in humility. It will build me in thankfulness, because I stand fully thankful to God that I've received such riches at His hand. And therefore I will want to live my life in worshipful thankfulness to Him. But this love of God will also give me a desire to show that love of God to others. It leads, you see, to a selfless love of my neighbour. If I'm the recipient of the endless riches of God's grace and mercy and been rescued from darkness and death, then God has put me here upon this earth so that I might be the recipient of the riches of His grace, so that I might then show that forth. I do it in worship to God, but then I do it in giving of my life in service to all that are around about me, to reflect the love that God has had for me, an unconditional love, an unconditional giving of myself, to do nothing but good toward others and to seek that fellowship and communion. I will give myself to love and to be a blessing to my neighbour. I will know that just as God has used everything else for my good, all things work together for good, including my neighbour. And everything my neighbour does and everything my neighbour says, I need to be receiving those things. I need to be taught. I need to learn and know. Love in this way edifies. It edifies me. It edifies my neighbour. To love is to bless and to build in God's kingdom. And that's very significant. Love is to bless and build in God's kingdom. Love edifies. Sometimes we might sort of think, you know, what's going to build the kingdom of God? What's going to really build in the church? I know, theological knowledge. God says, no, love. What's going to really build in the church? Ministry projects. No, God says, love. Love edifies. Love edifies in the church. But you understand that love, the covenantal love, which God calls us to know and to practice, is exceedingly practical. We've already begun to see this. Verse 3 says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. Or if you like, if anyone is in the process of loving God, then what that shows is that this one has been known by God. That knowing is God knowing us in love. God knowing us from all eternity. God choosing us in Christ from all eternity. You see, that's the only one way that anyone can love God. It's because God has come in His power and made them alive, and made them to understand spiritual realities, joined them to Christ so that they have a living heart that loves God. Such a person is radically and permanently changed, and having a new heart that is enabled to know God, to love God, to serve God. So if there is any person, any of us, if we love God, then we're to know it's because we have been lovingly known by God and brought into covenant fellowship and friendship with Him. But God is not finished with us. He doesn't save us just in order to spread abroad the love of God in our hearts that we may love Him. Then He is about drawing us away from our pride and arrogance that puffs us up in thinking that we know, that then separates us from our brethren and makes us look down on them and think that we don't need teaching but we need to teach them. He's drawing us to love in the church.
To understand this even more, to get a bit more of a handle on this, we need to look at that word edify.
If God simply wanted to use a word that meant built, all right, so that he wanted to say, but love, charity, love builds, then there are a couple of different options that he could have used as Greek words. But God did not choose those words. The Holy Spirit chose this word, edifies. Edifies. What is this word? Literally, it actually means to build up a house, a home, or if you like, a dwelling place. A place where a family comes and lives. So love builds up a home where a family lives. That's what love does. This ties back in, you see, with all of Paul's teachings already in the Corinthian church. He's talking to the church here. He's talking to the body of Christ, which ought to be united together in love. What's going on with this Corinthian congregation? It's split into at least four parts. Horrendous sorts of stuff that's going on that's ripping everything apart. And not only that, but there is right there in the midst of them this arrogance and pride. We know. Which tears apart and doesn't build. What's Paul's previous instruction to them? Chapter 3, verse 16. You are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's talking to the whole congregation. There's the temple of God. It's you together as God's people living and dwelling together. There's the house that God lives in. There's the home, the covenant relationship of friendship and fellowship that God has promised to his people to live with them as they are united together in that way. Paul says later to these Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 27, you, the congregation, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. You're all members one of another. You are united together in that way. So here's the calling. Love. Love the fact that you are part of the body of Christ that comes to its manifestation, to its reality here in this place, in the Brisbane congregation. That's where you have been placed. Love that. Love Christ and love the body. And be about building that home. This is the real home of which our families are a picture. This is the home that we have as we live together, as we build together in the truth of Christ. And it's love that will build that home. To be looking away from ourselves, to be seeking to give of ourselves, doing nothing but good, to delight in each other, to seek the closest fellowship and communion with each other. Is this what we are doing? Is that what we're doing? Are we seeking in every way to integrate the whole of our lives, the lives of our families, into the loving community of the church of which we are a part, that God has placed us there as living stones in the temple? Are we teaching our children by word and by example that the central part of our lives is the church? That's why we're at the services. That's why we're there every time the church comes together for meetings. That's why we're meeting with and fellowshipping with each other through the week, that we may encourage one another in the truth. We show that we need, week by week, day by day, that living, loving fellowship with God's people. We are building in the church because we love Christ, we love the instruction of his word, we love our brethren. We love the teaching and guidance that we receive from each other. We love to give of ourselves in the gifts and the talents that God has given to us that we may bless and build in the church. What do we say in conclusion in this, our text? Be known of God. You might say that's a bit of a strange way to end, isn't it? That God simply knows us from all eternity. Be known of God.
God has promised, with an infallible promise, that all those who know that they are sinners, that confess that before His face, that plead for His mercy for the sake of Jesus Christ, He will forgive and He will receive you unto Himself. He will in no wise ever cast out anyone who comes unto Him. That is the gospel promise, isn't it? To be known of God means that we repent and believe in these simple but profound truths, and we enter into covenant relationship with Him because of His wondrous grace that is worked in our hearts. It's this simple gospel truth that we must never lose sight of. It must be before us at all times. I have been known of God. His grace has rescued me. I am redeemed. I've received riches beyond compare when I deserved nothing, in fact, the opposite of that. I have a tendency to think more of myself than I ought to think that I know so much when I know so little. I think that I can do so much when in fact I can do so little. I tend to have myself front and central when it ought to be God and Jesus Christ that's there. Be known of God. Humbly believe in the beautiful truths that God sets before you. I will love to rest in Him today. I will confess that I need so much His forgiveness for all of my failures every day. I will confess I need God's grace to radically transform me every day, to be transformed in the renewing of my mind. Isn't it? All the ways of my thinking. I need so much more knowledge, and I need to get rid of so much that I don't understand correctly. I need to be transformed in the renewing of my mind every day by God's grace. I will humbly submit to being taught by God and His church continually if I keep before me the fact that I have been known of God. Humbly believe. And then humbly love. Humbly love. Love His truth. God's Word is a storehouse of treasures that are able to fill your heart and your soul and give a comfort and a peace and a love that you may show forth in the church. Pride, selfishness, it will puff us up in supposed knowledge and superiority, but love will simply cause us to grow in the humbling truths of Jesus Christ and desire to show that forth. To love each and every one of God's people. How can we get a handle on how we're doing? How can we, as it were, say, what's the measure? What's the measure? It's to ask yourself, to what extent am I in real and practical ways loving my brethren in the church? To what extent am I practically and spiritually building a dwelling place, a home, as the church, hand in hand with my brothers and sisters in the Lord? Love in this way. Amen. Let's stand to pray.